Our Father, we stand today because of Christ. We have power today because of Him, and I pray, Lord, that in our weakness we would boast of the power of the cross and what You have done for us. And I pray that today, Lord, that we would have ears for what You would have for us, that our hearts would be open. And now as we look to Your Word, that we would treat it as that very Word of God. And Lord, that we would respond to You today. And we give You the thanks and praise, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed to Kids Connect. An opportunity for them to connect to God's Word during this time where we open up the Word of God. For the rest of us, let's go in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. There, that fifth book of the Bible. As we open up the Word of God this morning, in Bible college, we had a group come in of talk through the Bible, and they used to say a good way to remember Deuteronomy was duet, run on me. All right? Remember duet, run on me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we are starting off this year in our vision of engage and thinking about engaging into and being active and participating in what God has for us, not just sitting on the sidelines, but being ready to see God work and do great things and to present our bodies as those sacrifices, living holy and acceptable before Him. And so last week we talked about just the in general, the idea of engaging and putting ourselves out there and starting with that good theology. The mercies of God is what brings us to this point to engage. Now this week we want to kind of begin to start looking at the areas and the opportunities that we have to engage. And the most foundational, the most elemental to society is the home. The home. And we want to start by this engagement of our homes. And if we are going to be those that turn the world upside down, if we're going to be those that shine the light of Christ, it starts with who we are at home. Because it's one thing to put on appearances in public, and it's one thing to put on appearances even here at church, but when we are at home, when no one else is looking, is a lot of times where we see God really direct and move. You see, the home is the first place of instruction. It's the first place of teaching. It's the first place that we get to disciple is inside the home. The home is the first place for community. You know what you learn in home? That you're not the only one. That there's others. That there are spouses that are there. That there are children that are there. Or maybe there's children that are gone and now there's grandchildren that are there. Or great-grandchildren. But we first learn community and learn the idea of the fact that we are not alone, that we don't have to go through this world alone because of the community that we have in our homes. That means we also got to learn how to share. There's a grand experiment of that going on in our house when a 13-year-old and a 2-year-old have to share a room. There's a grand experiment of that sharing. And we're learning how to be a family in that community. It's the first place of authority. We see the parents' authority and the opportunity for parents to teach and the opportunity for parents to direct and set the foundation. It's the first line of defense. And it's the first responders. Families are the ones that we call on when we are in our times of greatest need. And you know what? Not only that, but we see that it was an institution there in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. As we see in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And right there we see that created ordinance of marriage and of the home. In the very Garden of Eden, before the law was given, before sin entered into the world, God called that good. and we have the opportunities in our homes to set the initial direction. And if there's ever been a time that we need engagement in the home, it's now. Especially if you watch any type of news during the week, you know that our world needs a witness, and it's going to start in our homes. It's going to start in our homes. This morning, I want us to look at our engagement of the home. How are we going to engage the home? How is Talty Baptist Church, and going forward throughout this year, how are we going to engage the home? How are we going to see people grown up in this opportunity? So let's go to God's Word here, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want us to read just the first 9 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. The Scripture says, "Now this is the commandment, that the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land of flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Here we see this greatest commandment. You know, it's not just that Jesus said it. Where did Jesus get it from? He got it from the book of Deuteronomy. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And here we see this as Moses was giving it to the nation of Israel. You see, Deuteronomy in its setting is, we are now in the life of the nation of Israel. They have just finished wandering for 40 years. They're on the plains of Moab. They are looking across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And you know what? They had just finished those 40 years of wandering because they looked over there and they said, "There's giants, there's big walls, I don't know how we're going to do this." And God said, "You aren't trusting me. Your faithlessness is seen, your disobedience is seen." And they wandered for 40 years until that generation would pass. And now they are back at this spot. They're looking over the Jordan. Do you think they had a different perspective as they looked over the Jordan this time? And as they're looking over here now, we see Moses, their leader, who God had said, "You're not going to lead my people into the Promised Land." And because of that, Moses is standing here. He is now giving what is kind of his farewell address. And this is where we see this in Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy kind of means the second law. It's the idea of the re-giving of the law. And what Moses is doing is he is recounting, listen, here's the covenant that we have with God. Here's the covenant before Him. Here's His law. Here's the things that we are to walk in. And we see the commandments given again. If you read chapter 5, you will see the 10 commandments listed out again. And you go on and you see the different aspects that Moses is retelling and he is giving to the people. And in this last address, the common theme that we see throughout Deuteronomy is the idea of obedience. Obedience. Obey. In fact, look back in chapter 5. See the Lord's desire here. What did the Lord want? In chapter 5, look at verse 28. As the people had said that we were going to follow it, we're going to hear, we're going to do it. Look at verse 28. "And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me, to keep my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Oh, that they would have this heart always. You know, here is the Lord's perspective. Here's His people that He is trying to guide to the promised land. And what have we seen time and time again? We see that cycle, right? They obey God for a little bit. Then all of a sudden they get sidetracked and they start following their own idea. Maybe another idol, maybe another God. They fall into some different type of pattern of sin. And God has to step in and has to bring some kind of form of punishment to get them and chastisement to get them back on the right way. And here is His desire. Oh, they're sitting now on the plains of Moab. They're looking into the land of Canaan. And He's saying, oh, that this is the heart that they would have for me always. You know what? The same is true today. Oh, that we'd always have a Sunday morning heart for the Lord. A Sunday morning idea of obedience for the Lord throughout the week. And so in this message now we see in chapter 6, God begins to speak more to His people and Moses is giving it to Him. We get an idea of how to engage the home. And how to engage the home. The first thing is we need to understand what's at stake. Understand what's at stake. There, chapter 6, verse 1, now this is the commandment, that the statute and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it. Now notice this, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments which I command you all the days of your life. And that your days may be long. So here we see the setting of the stage. Here Moses is reiterating, this is what's at stake. It is not just about you. But there are future generations that are dependent upon you walking in obedience before the Lord and you teaching them before the Lord. It's an opportunity for us to be able to guide and to direct. It's an opportunity for us to be able to teach them. It's an opportunity for us to realize that it starts with us in our lives as we walk in obedience, that the future generations might walk. And if we are passive towards that in our life, guess what's going to happen in the next few generations? Folks, we're at the breaking point of the next generation. And if we don't stand up, and if we don't teach, then we're going to find that the next generations is not going to have a passion for the Lord. The next generation is not going to get to know how to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. And not only that generation, but think about the generation after. Isn't it the thought that we've heard all the times, that the reason why you have kids is for grandkids? The grandkids are great because then you can, you know, play with them, have fun, and then send them home. Don't you want to know that your grandkids are going to walk in truth? Don't you want to know that they are going to follow the Lord in obedience? It starts with what we do in our homes now. Understand what's at stake. Understand the opportunities. Because he says there, now go on down in the chapter. Look down in the chapter at verse 24. It says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do the commandment for the Lord our God as He commanded us. If you go back to verse 20, he says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God commanded you? He says, then you're able to tell them. Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and against all of his household before our eyes. Folks, what we got to understand is this is important. Our walk before the Lord is important. Understand what's at stake, because it's not just the future generations, but it's also our response to grace. Because when your son asks you in the time to come, what's the meaning of all this? Notice what the first thing he started off with is. You see, son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. But God brought us out of slavery. He brought us out of that bondage. He brought us here to this promised land, so that we can walk in obedience. The problem is, if we lose the sight of what's at stake here in engaging our homes, in teaching in our homes, we're going to lose the opportunity to teach the proper response to grace. Because if we're honest, a sense of entitlement comes pretty easy to us. And pretty soon, after a while, we expect God to be gracious to us, but we don't expect ourselves to respond to God at all. If your interactions with God are solely based upon what He is going to do for you and not how you should respond to God, you need to step back and understand what grace has allowed for you to do. It starts with good theology. And we must understand what's at stake. If we don't start in the home engaging and in teaching about the Lord, all of a sudden there is an improper response to grace. And you know what? God should just be gracious to me just because of me. And God has given me grace so we can sleep in this week. Instead of worshiping Him for who He is. Understand what's at stake. You know, multiplication happens intentionally. If we are passive to the things of God, guess what? Our families are going to be that way too. If we're intentional and engaging in the things of God, then the foundation is going to be set. Engagement as a home is necessary for our future and our future generations, and it's necessary for a proper response to grace. Now, we understand what's at stake. We understand the importance of it. Next, in verses 4 through 6, we see that we need to set the value. We need to set the value. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." This passage, these verses right here make up what is known as the Shema. All right, maybe you've heard of that, maybe you haven't. Let me inform you, the Shema is one of the most important prayers for the Jewish people. The people talk about the Shema is the opportunity for them to be reminded in this prayer every day that the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. It's something they recite twice daily. And that comes from verse 7. Practically says, when you lie down and when you rise. So guess when they recite it? In the morning and in the evening. They recite the Shema. The word Shema is what we see in verse 4, that first word, hear. Shema, Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. The word "hear" is not just an idea of listen. For the Jewish people in the Hebrew language, the idea of hearing is also intricately attached to the idea of obedience. To not obey is to not hear. Too many times, you know, we call it the idea between hearing and listening. You know, yesterday morning with the men, we had a good discussion about selective hearing. And when it really starts to come about in our lives, and when we start to learn what to listen to and what not to listen to, and sometimes that gets us into trouble, right, men? They're all being quiet right now because they don't want to admit, but their wives are admitting it for them. Too many times we have this idea of hearing but not listening. Well, for the Hebrews, that was not a part of the picture. To hear meant to obey. If you didn't obey, you weren't hearing. You weren't listening. You weren't following the Lord. And so this idea was not just a simple call to hear. It was an idea of obedience. Hear, obey, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here we begin to see the value set. The value is the Lord our God. In Hebrew, here is that name for God that they would not speak, that they would not read. And in fact, when they would recite the prayer, they would insert the name Adonai. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. And it's the idea that they were so reverent of the name of God that they would not pronounce this proper name. And they would insert the idea of Lord in Adonai. And here we're seeing them set the value before any command, before any idea. The value is set. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Echad. It's an idea of oneness that is unique. And it's a entity, a unity. The Lord is one. In the Shema, in this that they would recite, the value is being set that He is our God. He is our unique and one God. That value is set every day. Every day. He is our Lord. He is our God. And we should listen to Him. Then from that value, you see the command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You know what's interesting here is, it's a command to love. It's a command to love. That kind of goes against some of the contemporary idea that, you know, love is a feeling. If love is a feeling, then how can we command it? But the idea of commanding here to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, it's an idea that we can set in our lives a path that leads us to love. It's a path that leads us to that more than a feeling. It's a path that leads us to that commitment. Love is more than just the ooey-gooey stuff, than the butterflies and all those pretty little things that people want to make it. Love is really seen when it's nitty-gritty and when it's a commitment in the darkest hour. And what we see here in this learning and this idea is the command is the Lord is our God, the value is set. And folks, when the value is set, the commands get a lot easier to follow. You know, Jesus said, take upon you my yoke. Because my yoke is easy. Too many times we try to put on other yokes and then follow the Lord. And you know what? We keep getting turned back and forth. Instead of following Him and putting on His yoke and allowing Him to be our God, the value was set so that we might love God with all of our heart. The idea of heart here is the seat of the intellect, the very rational being. The soul is the essence, the personhood of who they are. And then we see might, their physical abilities. What this is doing is it's creating a sense of we are to love God in all of our essence, in our expression. From our very core to our very outside. We love the Lord our God. So if we're going to engage the home, it's going to start with the setting the value. Who will be God? And we live in a day and age where we mix the signals. Where we allow our kids to participate in things that take them away from God. I was a youth pastor, and one of my greatest frustrations were select leagues. Because they took kids away from God being their God. And folks, we might think some of these things are clear cut, cut and dry, but when they're growing up, when they're formulating these things, a lot of those principles not fully set in yet, they're going to see a lot by behavior. And when things constantly come in before worship in our lives, guess what the behavior is going to start to be for them? You know what? Growing up, we'd miss church for this. We'd miss church for that. We'd miss instructional time and for this. we'd miss our Bible reading for that. And all of a sudden, a behavior begins to be set. And what we have to do is set the value of who will be God. What will we bow for? What will we put in front of worship? What will we put in front of instruction in the Word of God? What will we put in front of obeying what God has set out? Because when we start to set those values, we begin to see those values in our future generations. And it continues on down the line. Parents have the opportunity to set the value. And one thing I want us to think about in our engagement is an idea of family worship. Family worship. You know it's okay to worship God outside of this church building? In fact, you should. And why can't we do it in our families? Why not start in our families of having a family worship night? A family opportunity to read the Bible, to pray together, and then to sing. You say, some of you've never heard me sing, and my family don't want to hear. Well, you know what? Put it on YouTube. There's all kinds of songs out there. Whatever you would like and whatever can speak to you there, put it on there and just follow along. You can't play an instrument, but you can play the radio, do something, and have an opportunity to worship God at home. It shouldn't be a place where, you know what, we only designate worship for the church house when we should designate worship for our whole life and our being and our parents. We have the opportunity to set that. You know what, folks, this week in studying this and putting this together, there's a lot that was speaking to me too. And this is something Nicole and I talked about, and starting tomorrow night for sure is having a family worship night. Where we read the Bible together, where we pray together, where we sing. We've done things, you know, here and there, hit and miss, nothing consistently. And I want this, and this is it just speaking to me, is this is something we're going to do, is we're going to put in a time on Monday nights where we sit together and we read, we pray, and we sing. Pray for them as they listen to me sing. But we have an opportunity to set the value. Regardless of the circumstance, what gets in the way of our walk with God is going to be the very things that take down our next generation. They won't come to church, bring church to them. And worship together. It must be set. A study came out here recently from San Diego State, and a professor by the name of Gene Twinge, that guess what? Screen time doesn't produce happiness, Christopher. Screen time is not something that produces happiness in our kids. They have found that when kids are on their screens, digital media use and all of these things, it doesn't. In fact, our kids get a lot less happy. And when we start limiting that and we start limiting those opportunities and we get them more involved in face-to-face interactions and involved in people's life, we start to realize that screen time isn't the answer. And we set that in the home. We set that opportunity. We need to give what they need, not what they want. They have found from 2012 to 2016, it's been the largest increase in digital media use, and they have found that teenagers are consistently less happy over that period. Let's teach them what real relationships look like. Set the value. And then thirdly, model and mold. Model and mold. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts and on your house and on your gates. Model and mold. In verse 7, he starts off with the idea, you shall teach them diligently. The idea here of diligently is literally the word means to sharpen. It means to whet, to sharpen, and then the idea that it's increasing is the idea of engraving. Like chiseling it out in stone. That if we chisel it out in and if we teach them diligently, that it's going to be an opportunity to stay before them. If you are engraving and if you're impressing, there is a consistent repetition that's happening. And we have to teach them diligently. Sometimes we have to write things on the mirror in the bathroom. To teach them diligently every day, to go through these things, to recite, to impress, to chisel it out so that they will know. And we see here in this idea, in this mentality, that it continues on. Teach them diligently, continue, repeat, recite it. And notice what happens. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice the opposites that he talks about. You shall talk of them when you sit and when you walk. The opposites, sitting, walking. Then when you lie down and when you rise up. The idea of opposites in here is producing the idea of all-encompassing. He's saying you need to teach them, you need to recite, you need to engrave, you need to hammer this out in both of the times that they're sitting and walking. It's a time of being in their life consistently, all-encompassing. It's an opportunity to model for them. You see, you can't teach what you don't know. We call that ignorance. It's hard to teach what you don't know, but you know what? It's also hard to teach what you don't do. That's called hypocrisy. And what's the number one stereotypical answer about Christians? They're hypocrites. There's a way that we can take care of that. And that's by walking through the power of Jesus Christ. We model it before them. And not only do we model it before them, but then we mold. We consistently apply and teach, and that's where we see the actions come in. In verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They would literally put scripture in these places, and they'd call them phylacteries, and they would keep little scriptures in their hands and on their forehead in these little boxes. And these were opportunities that they would literally put this into action of keeping the scripture there. Now, I'm not advocating that you go out and get you a little box and duct tape it to your forehead, but what I do want to advocate is you put scripture right here. You memorize it. You put it in your life. Because then, regardless of where you are, that Word of God is there in your life. And when your thinking continues to go in a different direction, you have the Word of God to be able to recenter upon in its truths. He says, put the Word of God. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, the frontlets between your eyes. And not only that, but we see there's the avenues. The things that we do impact the heart. The things that we see impact the heart. And even more today, we also see the things that we hear impact the heart. Put the Word of God in these places. Model and mold. If our kids never hear of us talking about the Lord at home, then we're missing the picture. Model and mold. What do our families consistently see and learn from us? What do they consistently see in our actions? And what do they consistently hear from our mouths? Because then we can see what we are functionally teaching by the value in our reputations. What we see as we engage the home this morning, our takeaway is that we need to be the influencer. We need to set the tone. We need to be the model. We need to set the pace in the homes. Whether it's mom and dad, whether it's a single parent, or maybe you're even sitting there and you're saying, we got an empty nest. And there's no kids that are directly right here, but you know what? They still can hear and see. And maybe you start something new. And it shows them, you know what? We're going to continue to grow. We're going to continue to do the things that we should do. To be influenced by the Word of God. And to influence even through there. You see, Scripture shows us that there is a propensity to rebel. And there's a propensity to do what we want. Because you see, if you come to the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we see Moses at the very end, after giving all of this, I want you to hear what he said. You can just sense old Moses sitting there looking back and all this and all the experiences that he has. And notice what he says, Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, "Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I'm yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death?" Here he's giving them all this teaching, and he says, you know what? I know who you are. I know you're going to rebel. I know you're going to be stubborn. So you know what? Put the Word of God in this prominent spot. You know, in the history of the nation of Israel down the road, they actually lost the copies of the Word of God. King Josiah finds it, and they put it back in its place of prominence. And then in chapter 32, you see Moses, he gives this incredible song about who God is and what He's done. And then in verse 44, he says, Moses came and recited all the words of the song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over Jordan to possess it." You know what? The fact that Moses knew that they were stubborn, it didn't stop him from teaching. The fact that Moses knew that they were rebellious, it didn't stop him from modeling and molding. Because redemption is more powerful than rebellion. And he wanted them to walk with the Lord. Don't give up. Let's take back the homes. Let's take it out of the digital media's realm. Let's take it away from Hollywood. Let's take it away from the news stations. Let's take it away from all of these other ideas that are out there that are bombarding our children, that are bombarding our homes, and put it back to this is the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And let's let God engage our homes again. Here, just this past week, February 1st, we kind of passed an anniversary. Maybe you remember February 1st, 2003, when the shuttle Columbia was coming back from a 16-day mission. A piece of foam had broken loose in the shuttle. And when it broke loose, it took out a part of the wing. And so upon re-entry, as they were moving in, the gases upon re-entry began to flood into the shuttle. And that fiery re-entry is there. I mean, they're moving past all the sound barriers and everything that's happening. And as they were coming into re-entry, they were in the over Dallas in this area and heading towards the Kennedy Space Center there in Florida. And the shuttle just blew apart, disintegrated. They found pieces of the shuttle from 2,000 square miles in East Texas. The commander of that trip was named Rick Husband. Rick Husband was a devoted Christian, a believer. In fact, as they prepare for a trip and they write down the last things, he said the last thing he wanted people to know was, tell them about Jesus. He makes the change in my life. And this past week I was reading this little book, Family Worship, by Donald Whitley, and he tells a little bit about Rick Husband as he's talking about a family worship time. And he talks about how his wife described a provision that he made before he went on the trip. His wife wrote a book, it's called A High Calling, talking about Rick. Before Rick went, and before he was quarantined the so many days before they leave, he made an 18-day devotional tape for his kids. So that on the day they launched, until the day that he got back, they wouldn't miss a day of devotions with their father. On day one, this is what it said. This is what Rick said. Hi, Matthew. I wanted to tell you how much I love you. I wanted to make this tape for you so that you and I could have a devotional time for every day that I'm in space. So what I am doing is I am looking at your devotional book. I'm starting on the 16th of January, which is our launch day. And what I will do is read through this book and read the Bible verse and go through the whole thing just like you and I are sitting here on the couch together. I just wanted to do this because I love you so much, and I'm going to do one for your sister as well. How valuable do you think that tape is today? We have an opportunity to engage our homes. Not just for our sake, but for our future generations. For our sons, our sons' sons, our daughters, and our daughters' daughters. Because of what's at stake is so far beyond just us that we need to take it important. That we need to make this engagement real. So this morning, as we close in our time of invitation, I have here some cards, and I want everybody to take one. I'm going to ask Brother Victor, Brother Ed, if you wouldn't mind coming, help handing out here. Ms. Shirley, if you'll go to the next screen. Here's our engagements. As we talk about our homes, these are some very specific areas that we can get engaged in. And here are some of the areas. An area that I will work to engage that I have not before or that needs improving is family worship time. Maybe that's something new for you to try. Is a time where you sit down as a family and read the Word of God together. Spiritual modeling, pace setting, that you know what, I'm not going to rely on someone else to set the spiritual pace in my home, but I'm going to do it, and I'm going to start taking over some of these areas that I need to spiritually model and set the pace in. You know what stuck in my mind about a daily devotion and a daily quiet time? Is that every morning when I would walk down those stairs, at the dining room table would be my mom, her Bible, her cup of coffee, and the napkin that she would put that cup of coffee in. It had coffee stains all over it because it was there every day. An opportunity to spiritually model and set the pace. How about scripture memory? That as a family, we're going to start putting scripture into our lives. What's a great place to start? Start with the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That we can recite every day. Service projects. Find something as a family to do together, to serve the community, to serve your neighbors, to serve somebody, and to give of yourself for somebody else. Or how about just setting the values? That this week I'm going to reorganize what our values are. I'm not going to let things get in the way of God being God in our family. And these are our engagements. This is towards a relationship with the God, with God, and our relationship with Him, an opportunity for us to set that pace. Now, how will we respond to the Lord our God? Shall we stand?